back up on September 1st. So as of now, we're a go. We'll kind of do our hard and fast yes or no next Sunday. So it's like the it works perfectly for us at the Bridge. Are we going? Are we not? Are we going? Are we not? Just wait and see, bro. And then so next week we'll kind of, so we're tentative yes for the camp out, to make it clear. Also, the lunch thing is today. So if you are new to the Bridge, you've come a few times and you're like, what is this place about? Or if you have any questions about the ministry, or you just are hungry, then we're going to have lunch after church today. And so please hang out, because we have plenty of food. And it's just a way for us to like get to know each other better. Because you know how it is. You can come to church for a long time and not even know the person sitting next to you. When it's like, hey, how's it going? Good, how are you? Well, I'm fine. Okay, see you later. So we just want to make time to hang out, slap some real high fives, get to know more than, there's that one couple. And so anyways, we'll do it over. I think we're going to have tacos or something. Whatever it is, it's going to be good, because the person who made it is a killer cook. So that's right after at noon today. So we'll hang out for a little bit after church, and then we'll have lunch in here. Sound good? All right. Well, I'm pumped to be back, because I was gone for 2 weeks with my family on vacation, and it was epic. And but I want to share something with you guys this morning. An elderly couple drove down the road in their car with a front bench seat. As they drove, the wife noticed that many of the other cars that were passing by had couples in them. And the couples in those cars were sitting super close. Like, you know, when your girl is scooted way over to the side and you got your arm around her. And she looks to her husband and she says, why is it that we don't sit that close anymore? Her husband simply answered, it wasn't me who moved. I'm using that as a moral of the story is this. Sometimes we feel distant from God. And we can look around at those around us, and they seem to be just firing on all cylinders, and we're like, what happened to us? And if God, in a much more loving spirit, he could say the same thing. If we're far, I never moved. I want to preach a message this morning called Realignment. This is the message that I built the entire Remnant series around. If you're new to the Bridge, we're so pumped you're here. Welcome. We've been in a series of messages in the book of Ezra, a little bit in the book of Haggai, and we're going to be in a different book this morning, the book of Zechariah. But we're teaching through a series called Remnant. Here's all we've done in a nutshell. Sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you feel insignificant. Sometimes the work that is in front of you seems more than you can do, and you feel like you don't have enough resources to do it. God says, oh, that's the perfect place for me to do a work, in the remnant work. And so we are going to continue in this series, and I want to preach this one called Realignment. Realignment, think of my car or my truck. It means to align again, or to put something back in its proper place. Now, as we've seen, as the children of Israel have come back into the land, begun to rebuild the temple, then it got shut down and all that, they were following this guy named Zerubbabel. We've heard this name a bunch, and it's fun to say. So we'll say it a bunch again today. But Zerubbabel was the civic leader of Jerusalem. Will you kill that fan? Thanks. I forgot to do that before church. Zerubbabel was the civic leader of Jerusalem. He had the responsibility of leading the remnant to start and finish the work of rebuilding the temple. The work had stalled for 15 years, and Zerubbabel needed to be realigned to carry on the work of God. Ezra chapter 5, while you put your finger there, and then put your finger at Zechariah chapter 4. These are going to be two places. Ezra chapter 5 and Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is two books before the New Testament. So if you turn all the way to Matthew, just flip two steps to the left, book of Zechariah. We're going to be in chapter 4. That's going to be our big text for the day. Let me read this to you in Ezra 5, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. It says this, "Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem, who were in Judea and Jerusalem, in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel and Jeshua arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." Said a few weeks ago that sometimes one Bible verse covers an entire season of life and experience. It says in this one verse, then these two prophets showed up. They said some stuff, and they started to build the work again. The backstory is they had quit what they felt stirred in their heart to do because there was so much opposition, so much hardship, that they were over it, and Zerubbabel was so distraught that he was done. But something happened that says, and then they rose up again, and they began to build. The last 2 weeks, and thank you, Andrew, for teaching the last 2 weeks, awesome messages. And the book of Haggai, which is a prophet that was speaking, saying, the latter glory of this thing is going to be better than the first. Don't quit. Return to the work. And God was encouraging them. But I want to look at another message that God spoke, and it's in Zechariah chapter 4. So give you a second to turn there, and I'm going to read the whole chapter because this is super rad. And then I'm going to explain to you what it's talking about. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. And the angel who talked with me, already, bizarre. The angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand of all gold, with a bowl on top of it and 7 lamps on it, with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other is on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These 7 are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these 2 olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' And a second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these 2 branches of the olive trees which are beside the 2 golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' Then he said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the 2 anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" This is epic. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about this text for months. There is no possible way for me to say everything that I feel and experience about this text over the last months. But here's my prayer, Lord, that today I wouldn't say much of myself, but I would bring forth your heart, your truth, your encouragement, what you want to tell us, how you might want to realign our hearts. We love you. We know that your word is awesome and powerful, and it's a scalpel. And we are ready and willing to hear from you this morning. And if you are ready and willing, everybody said, amen. Visions. Visions are crazy. They're like dreams. You ever wake up from a dream and be like, I'm pretty sure I was just building a go-kart with my ex-landlord. Does that mean something? Well, this dream, actually this vision, as it says that he was awakened, it's a picture. When you guys read the Bible, especially the prophets, you're going to see some crazy imagery. A lot of times it's a dream, and then it's trying to explain what a dream is. So when you read the books of prophecy, maybe you could think about it like this. First, you get a picture, then you get a promise. So you're lost in all of this imagery, and you're like, what does this mean? But keep reading and look, and then when it says, thus says the Lord, that is like there's going to be introduced something that God is going to teach or bring some clarity from that. Now, you read imagery different than you read historical books. So it's just different. And so as we look at these prophetic images that God gives Zechariah, Zechariah was even like, what is that? There's like two trees. What is that? And the angel says, do you not know? Like he was supposed to know. Asked him twice. He's like, no, I don't. So he was open up like, Lord, I see this. I don't know what this is. Could you bring some clarity to me? So the picture, what he saw was, it was unusual, but it was actually very simple. And especially in his time, there was some things that were very noticeable for him in this vision. It said he saw a lampstand. Now, a lampstand had always existed in the temple before. Remember, it's destroyed. There is no temple again at this point. That's what they're back to rebuild. But there had always been a lampstand in the temple. Now, the thing about the lampstand in the temple, in the tabernacle and in the temple, was one of the priest's main job was to keep that thing filled with oil. It was supposed to burn 24/7. It represented God's presence. It was light. So when Jesus says in the New Testament, you are the light of the world, he's referring to this thing that it's something that gives light. It's no longer found in a lampstand. It is found in people who have been dwelt in by the Holy Spirit. So it's beautiful imagery, but there was a lampstand. It could have looked like the menorah that was in. So it was one thing that came up and six on each side that is still very, you know, prevalent. I'm sure you can close your eyes and see the lampstand. That's what was in the temple. So it had to continually be refilled with oil, cleansed of soot. The wicks had to be trimmed and maintained. And in this vision, Zechariah sees this, but he sees self-filling lamps. So he sees this lamp, and then above it, there's this big old bowl full of oil. And then instead of having to, like, get the special oil, put it in there, there was two olive trees right next to it. And then a branch of these olive trees was sticking out and sticking in the oil, and it was a continual flow that did not have to be, nothing had to be done by man. It was just this lamp that was constantly burning with oil directly from the tree. So this is what he sees. And he is like, what does this mean? And the angel says, this is what it means. And then beginning in verse 6, about halfway through, it says, this is the word of the Lord. We're going to get exactly what it means. This message was meant for one man, Zerubbabel. It was meant to realign his heart and his life to God. So I want to give you three things in here that God said to Zerubbabel to realign his heart. It wasn't to curb behavior, correct behavior. It was to realign the depthness of who he is. First one is this. First thing God told Zerubbabel when he says, this is a message for Zerubbabel. He says in verse, the first one is this, to focus on your following, not your followers. God tells him, focus on you following. Don't focus on your followers. Here's what I mean. Verse 6, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Could you agree with me at this on this statement? Sometimes, especially in leadership, but in life, we focus more on who is following us than who we are following. Who's with me? How many people are on my side? Who's coming with me? Especially when numbers are down. Especially when the work is dwindling or in the face of constant opposition. There aren't as many as there were. We were doing good. I felt good about the work we were doing. Like, people were fired up and rallied, and it was awesome. And we were like, yeah, we're the remnant. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is awesome. And then it gets really hard, and people start falling off. Man, I was so sure that I was the one that God called to do that. I was so sure that I was supposed to take this position, but then all of a sudden, people start falling off. And you kind of feel more and more alone, and all of a sudden it's easy to focus on where'd they all go. And the first thing God tells Zerubbabel is, don't focus on where they all went. Focus on where you're going. God raises up leaders in the most amazing places, you guys. He doesn't do it like how the world does it. Haggai and Zechariah. Weird names. They had that going for them. They sound like prophets. What's your name? Haggai. Okay. Are you a 4 on the Enneagram? I am. How did you know? A lot of art and music comes from 4s. All the 4s are like, we know. God raises up leaders in weird places, amazing places. Haggai and Zechariah, you don't hear anything about them throughout the rest of the Bible, except when God needed them to, they rose up and they spoke what God had put on their heart. Not for themselves, but for their leader. They followed Zerubbabel from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem to start this work. They believed in his calling so much that when God stirred their spirit, they said, we're following this guy. We need his leadership in our lives. And they get back there, and he is so discouraged and so distraught, and he's just over it. But they needed his leadership. He wasn't feeling very successful. So what did he need? He needed to be reminded of who he is following. Did you see that in there where it says, not by might nor by power? When you look at him, like, it kind of means it's like the same thing, right? Might and power. It's actually really cool. In Hebrew, which this was written in originally, might means the strength of many. Power means the strength of one. So it's not by might, like an army, or like, rallying everybody around and we're just going to like take over these people. They're going to, you know, it's not like they're oppressing us, so we're just going to rise up and revolt against the ruling authorities of the day. God's like, no, it's not by might nor by power. It's not how much clout you got. It's not how much money you have. It's not how big your platform is, how many followers you do have. God is saying it's not about the size of your army or your influence. Or I hear it like this. It's like the Lord is speaking to us and he's saying, you guys, or to Zerubbabel, okay? You can draw the connection to your own life. He's saying, Zerubbabel, the work that I have called you to do can't be done without my spirit. The work that I've called you to can't be done like other things. It can't be done with might. And can't be done with power. It's got to be done by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole picture of the oil in the vision. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. All throughout Scripture. So you look at this, there's a lamp, there's a bowl, there's a tree. The whole point of the thing is the oil that constantly flows that never needs man's help filling. It's just constantly going. And then God says, this is what you need. It will not be by your cleverness, your strategies, your ability, your physical strength that the temple will be rebuilt, Zerubbabel, but it will be by the Spirit of God. That's epic. You know, Jesus said something so similar to this in John chapter 15, verse 5. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying that it's not that if you're not a Christian, you're never going to accomplish anything. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the work that he wants to do in your life cannot be accomplished apart from him. The things that God wants to do, which are, well, the scripture tells us, no eye can hear, no eye can eyes hear. I'm not sure if they can. No eye can see, nor ear has heard, nor heart has grasped the things that God has planned for us. So it's good stuff. Hope, future, to prosper. The things that God wants us to do, he's saying, you don't need more money. If I just had more money, said no one ever, or said everyone always. You don't need more resources. Here's a big one. You don't need more people. The remnant, if we just had more people, if we just had more money, if we just had more favor in our community, if we just had these things, the realignment of our hearts is saying we actually don't need more of those things. What we need is more of the Holy Spirit of God and more of God's word coming into our hearts. We need more of God's presence, more of God's love. Because the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to know how our alignment is, it's easy. You just listen to the things that are coming out of his mouth. So what does he say to Zerubbabel? First things first. Zerubbabel, I want you to focus on who you're following, not who's following you. Because when our focus is on that, it's easy to feel depressed and defeated and down, because our worth and our success comes from how many people are back there. That's a good word. The second thing he says to them is this. Raise your voice in praise, not protest. Look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Who are you, O great mountain? What does that mean? Well, when Zerubbabel was looking at where the temple was supposed to go, all he saw was where all the remnants of where the temple was. It's like picking up your kid's room after the weekend. There's a whole great mountain, and you're like, dang, Legos for days. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at just rubble, the rubble of the old temple that was destroyed. And it's double meaning. You can also look at all of the things that are in opposition to what you want to do. The lack of money, lack of resources, lack of help, lack of whatever. So, oh great mountain, God is saying, hey, everything that is against you or you feel that is against you, that is this mountain that is before you. It was big, and it left Zerubbabel feeling defeated and overwhelmed. But here's the truth from this point. Revival, like God doing something radical that only God can do, that can only be done by the Spirit of God and can't be done. See, we want things to be able to be done by might and power. I do. Because then it'll get done when I want it to get done. Ah, just no big deal. Just buy one of those. Oh, that's no big deal. I'll just do it myself. But the type of work that God wants to do can't be done that way. So here's what God wants us to know. The stuff that he's going to do, we call it revival. It's what we want. We're like, a lot of people know that God is real and he's not hateful, that he actually, his plans are good, that he does coexist with our human lives, and he's not distant and far away and pulling some strings, but that he actually is a person of Jesus Christ, and that he knows you and has plans for you, regardless of where you spent last night, regardless of what you did yesterday, regardless of mistakes you will make in the future. Like, God is real, and he is good, and he somehow is fully just, and has full graciousness, for God so loved the whole world, and the whole world has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is in the middle of all that. That's who he is. That's what we want the world to know. And that's the kind of work that God wants to do. Amen? So it's not a legislated work. It's a transformative work that God wants to do. We call it revival. Or when the Spirit of God moves through a place. And I believe it's going to happen in our city. But the work that he wants to do happens in an atmosphere. You ready for the atmosphere? It's an atmosphere of praise. It's not an atmosphere of protest. The work that God wants to do happens in an atmosphere of praise, not of protest. The work that God wants to accomplish can't be done with an army of fighters, but an army of worshipers. I love this, raise your voice, because the voice you raise expresses your focus. If it is in anger, oh, your focus is on the mountain. Oh, stupid circumstances, all this stuff. If that's the voice that comes, where's your focus? But if our voice is a voice of praise, it is not on the mountain, but the maker of that mountain and the mover of that mountain. But here's the thing about praise that's so hard. God, for some reason, has set it up in a way that you got to say it before you can experience it. I don't know why. I think it's because it takes faith. You got to say it before you can experience it. It says it like this in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Sacrifice of praise. You know that in the Bible, you're like, what does God want me to give up to follow him? Have you ever said that? The only thing we're asked to give a sacrifice of is praise. Sacrifice of praise. It means it hurts and it costs something sometimes. I bet you the last thing Zerubbabel wanted to do in the midst of how he was feeling was sing a worship song. Sometimes the last thing you want to do on a Sunday morning, you're like, look, I'll be straight with you. I've been going to church a long time. There are some Sundays where I've just been like, dude, I do not want to sing. I am not going to sing. My spirit in me is like, I'm not singing. It's like, I feel like a little kid. I ain't singing that song. Can we just, and then your focus is all on all the stuff. Can we just get to the message? Can we just get to the this? Can we just get to the that? And that, I don't mean for that to sound harsh. It's stuff it's what I've experienced. But here's one of the best lessons I have learned in my years of following Jesus. My spirit and my mind are in different places. And this goes first, and this will catch up. So when I don't feel like praising, you know what I need to do more than anything? I need to praise. As a matter of fact, I need to look like a fool. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm not raising my hand. You ever did that? You should raise your hand right now. Oh, this part of the song's so good. Raise your hand. What is that going to do? I don't know, but it shows that like you, I'm Lord. Yes, I believe it. Yeah, but you know, that is weird. Are you just going to do one hand or are you going to raise both hands? You always raise that hand. If anyone were ever looking at you, they would be like, he only ever raises that hand. That's just mechanical for him. Your spirit and your mind, they're in different places. It costs something to praise, is what I'm saying. You got to, like, let your spirit start where your mind can't even go. God and Zerubbabel saw the same mountain, but they looked at it so much differently. Zerubbabel sees a mountain of rubble, impossibility, and God sees a mountain of opportunity. God sees a mountain of opportunity so much, he fully talks smack to it. Look at the verse again, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone amidst of grace, grace to it. Grace is praise. Other translations say do it, God. Other translations say, amen. Other translations say, let's go. It's a heart of praise, but God's fully talking smack. Oh, yeah, yeah, it looks impossible. This mountain. Psst. I don't know that God does that. But he is confident in what he wants to do. Grace. Yes. Do it, Lord. Bless it, Lord. We live in a world of hacks, right? Life hack. We're like, oh. I was just camping. Before we went, I hadn't taken this camper. It's an inaugural trip. I found myself on YouTube watching 10 camping hacks. I felt like such a doofus, but it was great. I was like, 10 camping hacks for your trailer. I'm like, yeah, I'll watch these as long as nobody knows because I'm supposed to look like I know what I'm doing. But we love hacks. We like to know something from someone that has been there before us that can give us an easier way. Here's a hack to seeing through God's eyes. This is why we sing songs at church. Why do we sing songs at church? This is why. To realign our hearts with God's heart. That's why we sing. It's not to put on a performance. It's not to show talent. As a matter of fact, it's to allow yourself to go to a place that your mind sometimes doesn't want to go. Trying to sing in key with other people. And sometimes I find myself trying to over-explain to people who visit church, why do you sing songs? I'm like, hey, you know, we sing songs. And I used to do this. I used to, like, make an excuse for the church. This was years ago. But then the most amazing thing I found, the people were more moved by the worship oftentimes. People are like, yo, I like it when you guys sing songs at first. I'm like, really? I don't. This is not me now. I'm much holier now. I'm talking about before. But there are times where I'm just like, man, and I would almost make an excuse for worship. Like, it's sort of weird, and, you know, we sing stuff that, but there's something spiritual that happens. It realigns us at a deeper place. Praise can realign your heart at the deepest level if you let it. But you got to choose to let it. That's what God said. This is what is going to bring forth what he wants to do in Zerubbabel, is when you shout grace to it. When you see the rubble, when you see the opposition, when you see the stuff, and your mind can't fathom it, but you allow your spirit to say, God can do it anyways. That's what praise is. That's what singing does. All right, third point is this. Third thing God was saying to Zerubbabel to realign his spirit. These are the good old days. Verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. The first part. They have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. I printed out this song this week because I was thinking about it. I wish somebody would have told me, babe, that someday these would be the good old days. It's Macklemore's song. All the love you won't forget, all these reckless nights you won't regret. Someday soon your whole life's gonna change. You'll miss the magic of these good old days. Then he breaks into the first verse, and I won't rap it, but he says, I was thinking about the band. I was thinking about the fans. We were underground, loading merch in that 12-passenger van. In a small club in Minnesota, and the snow outside of First Ave, I just wanted my name and a star. Now look at where we're at. Still growing up. I'd be laying in my bed and dream about what I'd become. I couldn't wait to get older. I couldn't wait to be someone. Now that I'm here, man, I wish I was still young. Those are the good old days. You want me to hit verse 2? But I was thinking, what would someone tell me now that I wish I knew then? How many times have you said that? I wish I knew then what I know now. But what if you could say, I'm going to believe now what I don't know yet? I wish somebody would have told me. It's not just about who you could be. but who you are. See, God comes to Zerubbabel in the midst of failure and defeat. And he doesn't say, it's okay, you'll be good soon. You're a work in progress. You'll get there. You'll do it like how I want you to do it eventually. He comes to him and says, no, this is who you are. We think like Zerubbabel, God can use me when? I'll be useful when? Oh, I can speak to that as a pastor when? I'd be useful if I was just like, can I let you in on a little secret? You're right where you're supposed to be. Right where you need to be. You are in the perfect place to be used by God, just as you are. See, the what have been, what should have been's of the past. Anybody have any of those? Oh, it should, I wish, if it could have just been like that, then I wouldn't be here. If that person wouldn't have, then the mountains get so big again. And then our present circumstances based on the mountain, not the mover of the mountains. And it becomes on the work that we could do, not the work that God wants to do through us. So we have these should have beens of the past. And we live there. Or we have the what could be's of the future. I love those. I'm a 7. I look and I'm just like, yo, we're going to do this. And then let's try to, and we're looking out what God could do and we're moving toward that. But if you live in this place of what could be, it robs contentment of what is. The good old days. We need new life now, just like Zerubbabel did. And this new life is available in Jesus. That's the picture of oil. It says that new oil is being poured in by God on a constant basis. And guess what? Even right now, this morning. The Holy Spirit is working in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, in your situations to realign you to your Creator. To realign you to see that the world doesn't always make sense up here, but that God is at a deeper level and he wants you to know that he is. It says that those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That he is real and he is good and he is working. God is not going to leave you in the middle. Zerubbabel, you laid the foundation of this thing and your hands, dude, are going to complete it. 16 years. 16 years is a lifetime of disappointment. It is a, like, you've so moved on, you're probably on to your third thing by then. You know, we can move on so quick. Oh, that's over. Well, what's over here? Well, that's pretty good. That's over. We're on to the next thing. It's so far gone. God's like, no, your hands are going to do it. When I stirred your heart 25 years ago, 20 years ago, that was real. And when you bring that forth, that last stone, that capstone, when you bring that forth, you're going to be singing and you're going to see that I called you to this. I'm faithful. That's what God is saying. He's not going to leave us in the middle. The Bible says that God is the author and the finisher of your faith. He finishes what he started. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's not going to leave you and just be like, man, that was a good start. I'm going to move on over here. There's more potential. He saves you and he's just like, right there. I got you. You can't get to the there without passing by here. Man, if I could just get there. If I could just be right over there. Yeah, but you can't get there without going through here. Here is a good, this is the good stuff. I remember, I won't go long, but I was just thinking, like when I first got married, and I understand how much like the country that we live in, the opportunities are available. But I'll just tell you, we was broke. But it was so good. But we often get like, oh, we just need to buy our first house. We just need to get a better car. We just need to do this. We just need to do that. And we forget that, no, when it's just us, it's so good. And that's what God is saying. When it's just us, that's the good stuff. It's the best stuff. Those are the times that we look back on one day and we say, God did that. Have you ever had any of those? Where you look back and you're like, God did that. Typically, it wasn't the easiest time. So we spend the rest of our lives trying to, and we're like, I was so close to God, it was amazing. I don't ever want to do that again. Please. But those are the times where it was just the good old days. A room full of 10 people believing what could be for a church. If God would just stir and this and that. And he says, no, would you let me do it in you? Would you sing praise? Would you just let it happen? Would you let the oil flow and then watch what I want to do? Those are the good days. So in conclusion, verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the seven eyes of the Lord which reign through the whole earth. So what is the realignment that you need to hear this morning? I'm sure God has shown you. But can I close by speaking to you as leaders in our community? You'd be like, well, I'm no Zerubbabel. I'm no civic leader. Last I checked, Jesus said this, you are the light of the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, it says that if you have submitted your life to him, that he has inputted his Holy Spirit into your life and he is flowing in you through God's word, through you by his power and directing. And he says, you are the light of the world. Like that lampstand, you shine. Not... He doesn't say, you were. There can get to the point where it's like, man, you were. Or he doesn't say this, oh, you will be. You just do these things, these church things. You clean yourself up. Remember, God catches his fish, then he cleans them. So he's not like, you do this and then you'll be light. You know, he says, you are light now. So you are leaders. You may not be a civil leader, but you are a leader in our community. I believe that 100%. And you guys are as much as anybody. This is our kids up front. They lead us oftentimes, right? We don't admit it, but they do. You watch them in any social gathering. They have a way of finding common ground with people. Parents, co-workers. Here's why. Our world celebrates results. This is what gets noticed. This is what gets praised. Results. Might and power. We love it because it gets stuff done. Our world celebrates results so much that we become results driven. Because we want to be successful, we want to do good, so we're just wanting more results. And you guys, the mountains we face, they are real. I'm not here to say, oh, that's just a little mountain. Just look past it. No. They're real, and they're high, and they're full of hurt and past regret. They're big. It says, God is speaking. He says, oh, great mountain. He's not saying, oh, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Zerubbabel, he's like, no, that's a big mountain. But he would talk smack to it anyways, and he's like, I'll make it a plain. You just keep doing what you're doing. God is proud of you. I felt impressed to tell that to somebody today. He created you. He has plans for you. And God loves the small things, the remnant pieces. Don't despise the days of small things, because God doesn't. And then he uses this last little thing that I want to talk about. He says, whoever has despised the day, of small things shall rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Plumb line? What the heck is that? I was thinking about mountains, and I was thinking about job sites. And when you get to a job site, we're doing some work around the building, so it's nice to have people who have some know-how. You're like, yeah, the front door is like broken. Rory! Where's Rory? I saw him. There he is. Fix that. Can you do that? I get half the credit because I'm the pastor. So I'm like, yeah, we fixed that thing over there. Actually, I didn't do a thing. Rory did it. We like to have some know-how. But it says here, small things, they shall rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. How many people would think you show up to a mountain of rubble and you're like, I got a level. That's pretty good, right? The people will look at you and be like, a level? Do you have like an excavator and some dump trucks? No, I got a plumb line is a level. It's just a string with a weight, and I didn't have one. But I do have a level. And so plumb means straight up and down. So that's a plumb line. It says that God rejoices when Zerubbabel shows up to a gunfight with a knife. When he shows up to a work party, a mountain of rubble that can't be moved by might or power, and he's like, I'm ready, Lord. I got a picture of me and Jonah when Jonah was about 3 years old, and I was on an excavator digging a big trench. And then you pan over, and there's this little kid, 3 years old, on his little toy excavator in right next to me. And I'm like digging, and he's over here digging dirt. But in his mind, he showed up to work that day. He moved some dirt, and in his mind, he was doing it. And you know what? In my mind, when I look back, you know what I think? I was like, me and Jonah worked together that day. That's how the Lord is. It's so good. He's not like, come on, a level? He says, no, God rejoices to see the level. It's so much so, you got a tape measure too, because in Zechariah chapter 3, I think, it says that God rejoices to see. He's like, what are you doing? He has another vision. He's like, I see a man, and he has a measuring line in his hand, measuring the work that God is going to do. He was planning and preparing. So he's showing up to the work like this every day. I'm ready. What are we doing? I got a tape measure and a level. Yeah, we need like heavy artillery. Well, this is what I got. I'm ready to go. Well, the world means like that. You'll never get results. God's like, that's what I'm talking about. Because we can all show up with this. You know how ridiculous it looks to show up to a rubble pile with these two things? It looks as ridiculous as facing a giant with 5 stones. It looks as ridiculous as looking at 15,000 people and having 2 fish and 5 pieces of bread. But this is the place that God says, oh, bring me what you got. I got a level and I got a thing. I know it's not much, Lord, but it's all that I have. It's a sacrifice, but I'm going to bring it. And I'm going to believe that you can do something. He's like, yeah, that's perfect. Let's get to work. So don't despise the small things. Man, I wish someone would have told me that and I would have believed it earlier on, because I'm results driven. And I believe that God is doing a beautiful thing here. And it takes so long sometimes because God's timing and my timing are different. God loves the remnant. They're leftovers worth building around. So can we shout grace to the mountain in front of us? Can we praise God in the midst of uncertainty? Because you guys, that's what walking in the Spirit is. We hear something around church like, oh, I'm walking in the Spirit. How's your walk with God? It's lovely. Thank you. It's very holy and satisfying. And But in real terms, at street level, that's what walking in the Spirit is. It's being realigned. Christianity is not like Hogwarts. You know Hogwarts? You go to a next level, you learn some more spells, and then you can do more magic. Walking with Jesus is not like that. You don't level up. Like, oh, I just need to do this, and then I can learn some better prayers, and then I can be closer to God. No, it's being constant. It's a constant realignment of the soul. It's knowing by faith that the Spirit of God is flowing in you and through you. It's knowing by faith that God is working in your life. It's knowing by faith that God is doing all he's doing to connect you to his Son, Jesus. He's revealing his nature in you. He wants to comfort you in the hard times. He's giving you direction in your life. He is empowering you as you step forward to something and it seems overwhelming and God gives you faith to go another round, to go another day, and then he lays out the next five steps. And so you just faithfully take those steps. You're like, yeah, well, what about steps 7, 8, and 9? Yeah, when you get to those, they'll just be step 1 again. That's how God works. He is directing you. He is empowering you. He is always with you. That's realignment. We're going to pray. We're going to sing this last song. And then after church, we have people that come up front and their heart is that they could believe with you wherever you're at in life. We call it praying together, but it's when you come alongside someone and it's just saying, I need help. Or that stuff he was talking about, I've never experienced that. And I guarantee you, there are people in this room that have never been like, man, that's my life. Walking in the Spirit, it seems foreign. You seem like all you have is your might and your power, but there's another way. Not depending upon all that you can do, but based on what Jesus has done. And that's what it means to surrender your life to God. And to come and just say, Lord, would you, that's what got me when I was like, that's what I want. I know all the stuff that I fall short in, but if God would take me with all my has-beens, and he would say, no, you're right where you need to be. That's what I want. And so all this is an invitation to realign or to align for the first time with who God is and what he might do in you and through you. It's beautiful. So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love and for your word and for the encouragement that it's not about what we bring to the table. All you want us to bring to the table is us. But it's hard because you want all of us. You want us to bring our whole self, even with our what can feel like our measly little tools. This is all I have. It's not much. But you say, oh, that's perfect. And our minds don't grasp that, Lord, but we ask you would give us faith and that you would pour your Spirit into our spirits, that we would know by faith that that is true, that you are real, that you are good, that you are working things out that we don't see the answer to, but we're going to shout grace to them anyways. Lord, we sing this last song to you. We give to you of our offerings, our monies and stuff, because we want to give to you, even though we just give to you our best, Lord, because we believe that you are good. Now, as we give this last song just as an offering of praise, would you receive it and would you do that spiritual transaction that only you can do? We love you so much. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.